Good morning. We thank you for tuning into our radio program today. This program is brought to you each Sunday morning by the Parkway Church of Christ here in Bowling Green in Warren County. And we appreciate those who, both locally here and in different places, and now, of course, with the availability of the internet and streaming across the country and even throughout the world, can tune in and listen to these programs. And we appreciate your interest in spiritual things. Of course, if you ever hear us say anything on this program that you believe to be contrary to what the Bible teaches, we would love to hear from you. Be sure and let us know. Our goal, of course, is to use this program to teach the truth. We strive to do that, of course, by fulfilling that direct primary obligation that anyone has who presumes to speak on behalf of God, and that is to speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. Speak as the oracles of God, or that is, speak the very words of God. We give book, chapter, and verse references, of course, in order to safeguard ourselves and you. But it's always also possible, though, to misunderstand a passage. We might give you the right verse. We might even quote the verse, but misapply that. What if we did that? Well, it would be misleading. What if someone in the audience caught that and said, I don't think that's what that passage is teaching? Well, we need to know that so that we can stand corrected. So be sure and let us know if ever something like that comes up, or if there's some topic that you would like to have us address on the radio, we would be happy to do that. There's no end to the number of and variety of different topics that we can address. The Bible contains many great messages and so many different ways of teaching on the same points or same general subjects. So there's a wealth of information there. However, if there's something that you would like for us to address, be sure and let us know. Last week, it was interesting to me, the timing of all of this. Last week, I did a sermon on some reflections on the terror attack down in Louisiana. And we talked about different things related to that. And mainly what I focused upon was, of course, the uncertainty of human life, the frailty of human life. Events like that, tragic events like that, hurricanes, natural disasters, as well as man-caused disasters, all teach us this lesson. But then, of course, we're seeing news, at least as of the time that I'm doing this program, we're seeing news about the horrendous fires out in California, around Los Angeles, and several different communities, some very wealthy communities. I was just reading before doing this program several of the comments, reports, pictures, videos by people whose names you would recognize because they are celebrities. And so many celebrity homes out there have been just incinerated. And they keep talking about the value of these homes ranging in the millions, many of them, ranging in the millions of dollars. Now, there are others, of course, who we might consider to be a little more ordinary, but still very expensive because of the cost of those properties out there. And they are being incinerated. And fortunately, as of today, the death toll is not high. It is very low. I think I've heard of two deaths in connection with or related to the fire. So there have been some injuries, but at least not a great death toll, at least as of the making of this program. Things change, and sometimes within hours. So I want to do something today. We're not going to talk about today what I talked about last week. Last week, the lesson was what it was because of how many people died at the hands of the terrorists down in New Orleans. I want today to talk about something else. We can also learn some more lessons from this tragedy out in California. We can learn many lessons The first and most obvious is this: what's happening? What type of disaster this is? It is fire, and the consequences are just devastating. Most of these houses, if you see the pictures of them, there may be some remains standing there, but often there's just not much left at all. They are incinerated, and it happened very quickly. It happened very quickly. What about lessons we can learn about our attitude towards this world, towards material things? You're talking about multiple dozens, and it could go up into the hundreds, of very extravagant, very expensive houses incinerated. What do we learn from that? Well, we learn that these things do not last. They do not last. Hurricanes, tornadoes, you know, different parts of the country are vulnerable to different consequences of bad climate. You have hurricanes that hit some areas, tornadoes, others. And of course, California's been known on the West Coast out there for its fires for all of the history of man, for the history of mankind, basically. But we want to think a little bit about just how quickly these things go. I was reminded of when I was watching the news, I was thinking about the rich farmer over in Luke chapter 12. And there's some lessons to learn from the rich farmer. The first lesson is that we need to be very careful about how we evaluate things, what we consider to be important or the most important things. Jesus in Luke chapter 12 started this story about the rich farmer by making a point about greediness. And I'm not accusing any particular people or class of people of being greedy. I think people can be greedy when they live on a poverty level or if they're wealthy. I think I've seen it on both sides. So the point is the attitude. Jesus said, he spoke to the people in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15 and said, "Watch and guard yourselves from all greediness or covetousness," King James says, "for a man's life is not the abundance of his possessions." It is not measured by those things, in other words. We don't value ourselves based upon what we possess. And when people start doing that, then they're making a terrible mistake. It seems like this farmer that Jesus talks about here did this very thing. He told them a parable, saying, "The field of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And he said to himself, 'What shall I do? For I do not have a place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will pull down my barns and will build larger ones. And I will store there all my grains and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods, things laid up for years to come. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and rejoice.'" Now, friends, if you're experiencing a little deja vu from the program today and last week, that's because this one illustration, this one example, I was also able to use in the other program on some lessons from a terror attack last Sunday. But just want to point that out in case you're thinking, this is that same program. No, it's not. The reason I'm able to use this story twice is because the rich farmer was told, as we're about to see, that his life would end. And there was a lesson from that. But look at his attitude towards the possessions, the things that he had. He said, "I will pull down my barns and build greater. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many things laid up for many years. Take it easy, eat, drink, and rejoice." But God said to him, and this is the part we looked at last week, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And who shall be these things that you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself, but is not rich towards God." So this is the thing that indicted the rich farmer. And by the way, he was not condemned because he had a great year. There's nothing wrong with having, you know, a good season, a good growing season. As I think I mentioned last week, farmers need that occasionally or it won't work out. It's kind of a law of averages thing. So there's nothing wrong with him doing tremendously well. And there would have been nothing wrong with him tearing down his existing barns and facilities and enlarging those. There's nothing wrong with having a bigger barn. There's nothing wrong with then living off of the fruit of your labor. What was wrong? What went wrong for the rich farmer? The one Jesus spoke of in Luke 12. What happened with him is that he left God completely out of the entire matter. The entire, his life focus, his worldview was bereft of God. His worldview was without God. And he had not been laying up for himself treasure in heaven. We know that. He was not rich toward God. We know that because of the commentary in verse 21 that immediately follows the story of the rich farmer that you read about in verses 16 through 20. You need verse 21 in order to understand what really went wrong. Because in and of themselves, none of those things were wrong. Now you might say, well, it seems like his dependence upon himself. Oh no, God, the Bible never condemns independence or self-reliance. You don't see that. In fact, I'm thinking of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 right now. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 11, Paul said, also, make it your aim to live quietly, to mind your own business, to do your own work with your own hands, even as we charge you, that you might walk becomingly among those who are outside and may need nothing or be reliant upon no one. That is, there's nothing wrong with working and depending upon oneself and being independent. There's nothing wrong with that. The Bible commends that. The rich farmer wasn't condemned for that. He was condemned because he did not think of God. You know, sometimes tragedies do change the way people think about God. I thought it was interesting a comment that Jamie Lee Curtis made. Jamie Lee Curtis, the actress, made a comment about praying. And she said, and those who do not believe in that type of thing pray anyway for those who do believe in it. Now, that's a logical statement from the standpoint of just the human perspective. Now, scripturally and biblically, the Bible has some things about to say and teach about who has the right to call upon God. God does not listen to sinners, but those who listen to Him, those who obey Him, He listens to them. We read John chapter 9 and verse 31, and 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. We learn some things about who God listens to when we study the Bible. The prayer of the wicked, the proverb writer says, is an abomination to God. So we want to be careful about that. But from the standpoint of just the sentiment of it, I can understand and appreciate what she was saying there. But the point is, she speaks to the fact that people tend to think more spiritually or religiously after going through something like that. Now, what can we learn? God didn't miraculously intervene in the lives of any of these people, and He doesn't work that way today, so He's not going to do it. He didn't intervene, and He's not going to intervene and tell them that their lives are nullified. But we do see that they are subject to time and chance because we all are. We are all subject to time and chance, and it just happened that a certain spark, winds being what they were at this time of the year out there, created a cataclysmic catastrophe out there, and now then everything they own, from the standpoint of their physical property there, has been completely erased. And there's a lesson for us in that. Don't trust Don't trust in riches. And that's the mistake that the rich farmer made in Luke 12. But you know, Paul talked about this over in 1 Timothy chapter 6 in a section where he's basically dealing with this idea of trusting in riches. And we'll see the actual those actual words just here pretty soon. But I'm thinking of a section of Scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verses 10 through 17. Paul said, "A root of all evil is the love of money, after which some have striven and have wandered away from the truth and have stabbed themselves through with many sorrows." So they become fixated on wealth, and they ruined their lives. Because he says, the love of money is the root of all evil. Notice, and I like to point this out because some people are quick to judge those who have been financially successful in this life and somehow think that it's all of it is to be condemned. No, this doesn't condemn money. He didn't say money is the root of all evil. You know, the wise man back in the book of Ecclesiastes made the observation about money. He said money is the answer of all matters. Well, it takes money. I'm supposed to make money in order to have money to put into the collection plate on Sundays, according to 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. I need money in order to buy food and necessities of life for my family. So it's not the money that is the root of all evil. What is it? Well, what did it say? Well, to be careful in our analysis of Scripture. The love of money. The love of money is the root of all evil. So he goes on and gives some other admonitions to Timothy, telling him to fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life in verse 12. And a little bit later, he picks up this theme again about riches and turns his attention to those who are rich. And there's a great lesson to learn here. It's one that we've already learned from the rich farmer, but we'll see it stated very, very plainly here in this verse. Charge those who are rich in this world, neither to be proud, nor to put their hope in uncertain riches, but in God who richly supplies to us all things for our enjoyment. But why is this verse in the Bible? Well, what is the tendency with humans? The tendency for people is to place their trust in things. You know, I was thinking about these houses burning. And sometimes people say, you know, you're better off just to go ahead and take your money rather than just hoarding your money in a bank account. You're better off because, you know, systems fail and people are cheated, swindled, phishing scams. It's unbelievable how much money people lose every day throughout the world from these cheats, these scammers. So you might start thinking, I'd be better off to take that money and, you know, just invest it in my house. I'll just build a bigger house or build a nicer house or, you know, go buy a new car. Or whatever. These things are not wrong in and of themselves. But if you're thinking that it's going to be more secure by doing that, turn on your television right now and see what can happen. Or you may recall what you saw in the imagery from North Carolina just recently from the effects of Helene and the great flooding that happened there so quickly. And the utter devastation, whole houses floating down a river. I mean, just things just erased. Well, they're being erased out in California right now from fire. So there's a lesson for us here. Don't trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God. The other thing in that verse, the first thing was, charge those who are rich in this world not to be proud. What is the tendency for people when they become very, very wealthy? Pride is something that people in that condition, position, must continually guard themselves against. Because there's something about having enough money to do anything you want to do or say anything that you want to say that makes people proud. They pride themselves in their financial security. And the Bible, the author of the scriptures, the author of the Bible, of course, knows this full well since he designed man. And here's another lesson for us. Be careful about your attitude towards these riches because it could lead to pride and arrogance. We want to be very careful. There's some lessons to learn from these types of things. There was something else I was thinking about that's going to happen. We think about a localized fire and how devastating those are. Fires, I think they're talking about four different locations out in Los Angeles or around that. The Palisades area was well known, Paradise area, and some others. And they were been talking a lot about that, and we hate this for them. It's tragic for them. But you ever think about the fact that the Bible says that's going to happen to the entire universe? That's going to happen to the whole earth. People keep using language like hellscape. Hell, and it does look pretty bad. Especially some of the night views of that. Some of the night imagery of the fire. It looks horrible. And so people do use that type of language to describe it. And it is terrible. But the Bible says that is coming to the entire planet and to the universe. It says that over in 2 Peter chapter 3. Now 2 Peter 3 answers to a section of the scriptures that many in this audience will be familiar with over in Genesis chapters 6 through 9. The story of the great flood. The cataclysmic flood, the worldwide flood, the flood of Noah. And you remember that, of course, God gave his reason for causing that flood, and you know, we're not talking about a parallel to it in California right now because that's not God's judgment. If it were God's judgment, it would be worldwide. It would be universe-wide, and we wouldn't be talking about it here right now. So I'm not suggesting that this is a divine judgment. I'm suggesting that this is a matter of time and chance. And that, as is true in all cases of time and chance, whether you're talking about the vehicle accident that happened oddly because of some odd thing that happened, or if you're talking about a hurricane or a tornado or a tsunami. We talked about some of those things last week. Regardless of what the cause is, or man-caused, what I mainly talked about last week, a man-caused disaster. Regardless of the source of that, you need to remember some things. Need to remember that these are all lessons. They're always a lesson. So, like I said, I'm not saying that the California fires are some divine judgment. We are in no position to make such claims. I think some people do that, and it's a mistake. Because you're going to be forced, if you're going to use that logic, then you're going to be forced to apply it every time some disaster happens. Was it also a divine judgment in North Carolina? Was it also divine judgment in Alabama with the tornadoes? You have to do this every time. You have to be consistent. People typically are not consistent when they start just assuming that they know the workings of God. We know the principle of time and chance. Ecclesiastes 9:11, we know that because the Bible says it. But no, when it comes to divine judgment, we're talking about the destruction of the universe. The physical universe. So, over in Genesis, God said after he flooded the earth and killed every human being except for eight of them. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. Killed every human being on the earth except those eight. And he started over again with those eight. And God told Noah, he said to Noah, he said, now, I'm never again going to destroy the earth by water. Not going to destroy it by water. And hence he gave the sign of the rainbow, you remember, in Genesis chapter 9. The rainbow's given as a reminder. You know, we see them still today. And they should remind us, hey, God, it may have rained a lot, but God is not going to destroy the world by water. Are there floods, localized floods here and there? Yes. But is God going to, again, destroy the world by water? No, he's not going to. He said he would not. But the other thing that he did say was that he is going to destroy the world by fire. That's what he said. He's going to use fire. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, the heavens which now are and the earth by the same pronouncement are laid up for fire, being reserved for the day of judgment and destruction of godless men. I think one of the other lessons that we can learn from these terrible large fires, these forest fires that become community suburb fires and destroy whole regions and multiple houses, I think a lesson we can learn is just how quickly that happens, but also how devastating it is. And Peter said devastation is coming in the form of fire to the entire earth someday. And that, by the way, the difference is that will be divine judgment. When it comes to the entire earth, it will be divine judgment, because that's what Peter, the inspired apostle, said that it would be. Peter said that the time that we have right now, we need to take advantage of. Do not let this one thing escape you, the next verse, beloved, that one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. You know, that's for people who might tend to think, well, but look at all this time that's passed, and this hasn't happened. And certainly that means it must mean that it's not going to happen. What Peter said, what he predicted, has not happened. Look, it's been 2,000 years. People make these arguments, and built into the text that basically foretells of this cataclysmic fire is a warning to humans about their shallow thinking. Be careful now. God doesn't reckon time the way you do. You may be calculating and thinking, wait a minute, didn't Peter write in the first century after the birth of Christ, and hasn't that just been a little over 2,000 years? Well, then, surely it's not going to happen. That's how people think. No, God doesn't reckon time the way humans do. One day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day to God. The Lord is not slow about his promises, some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wanting any to be lost, but all to change their hearts, all to come to repentance. Several Bibles have there. So why this delay? Why is God giving us this time? Well, to allow as many people as possible to reach the right conclusion about spiritual things, to recognize the existence of their soul, to meet the conditions of salvation that will bring about forgiveness of sins. That's what it's for. Then he goes back to the point. Verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the burning element shall be destroyed. The earth and the works in it shall be burned up. Notice that it said the earth and the works, for the benefit of those who say it's only the works. He didn't say only the works. He said the earth and the works in it. He said, seeing all things are to be destroyed in this manner, what kind of people must you be in dedicated behavior and godliness? What kind of people must you be? Friends, we can learn some lessons from a terror attack, but we can also learn some lessons from some devastating fires. Our time is up this morning. We thank you for listening. We hope you'll tune in for a program next week. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day.